Good morning. Welcome here. We're excited you are here. And just the opportunity to be able to fellowship together. Can you just imagine what heaven's going to be like someday when the church complete worships before the throne? What a worship experience that will be. We had a great worship evening last evening. Maybe some of you were busy eating, but others of us were able to gather here together. And wow, some powerful worship songs. Praise songs, and then also hearing from John and Deanna. Praise be to God for his mercy and grace for the past 2.5 years that they walked through. And I know probably some of you could experience or relate to that with some of the roads that you have walked through. And this morning we need to pray for Henry Neufeld and Marge and the family as they deal with the news that Henry has cancer, and that so that's some hard news that we were able to, Gary and I were able to go up on Wednesday, and it was kind of interesting because you try and choose the fastest route to get to the hospital, and no matter which route I choose, it's always the slowest route, and this time the train decided to block the road. And so I was like, what? Like, I can generate a bad attitude really quickly if I wanted to. I don't know if I did or not. Maybe
I'm praying for you.
Okay, good. Anyway, some traffic diverted off, and so we eventually managed to find a route and diverted around and go back and around. And so we got delayed getting there, and we got there shortly after they got that news. And so it must have been a work of God to delay us so that we weren't there before the doctor actually got there. We were there shortly thereafter. So please be praying for the family as they deal with that. Please also be praying for the Fair family, and Ben Fair looks like he's going to palliative care here. And the next day or so. And so that affects multiple people in our congregation as well. So please be praying for the family for that as well. So let's just take a moment and just pray for these needs right at the moment. Heavenly Father, we know that you are always enough. And Heavenly Father, we don't understand, especially when we go through difficult times and with loved ones going through some deep waters. And so, Heavenly Father, we're praying that you might intervene, and whatever that looks like in your will, we're praying that way. And Heavenly Father, our heart would be that they would be healed, but it seemingly looks that your will might be different. But whatever, Heavenly Father, may use to sustain them with your strength and with your grace. And that, Heavenly Father, that the days that yet you give them, may they just be powerful days of opportunity to be able to have deep conversations with family and with friends, and that you might sustain each of them. Be with Ben as well, and the family, and as all of his siblings and his brothers and sisters. Pray that you might sustain them in your grace and strength as well. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to look into your word. We're praying that you indeed might just draw us deep into your word. We pray in your name. Amen. Let me just also share that we have a seniors coffee time on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock this week. And so if you consider yourself senior, then we would love to have you come, and we're not specifying what constitutes senior. Maybe some of you at the age of 20 feel like you're a senior. And so if you're a free, and then please come. But we just love having a time when the seniors can get together and where all those who are free can come. So that's on Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, and we'll just have a great time of fellowship and just some instruction as well. So I've titled this message, Love Making a Difference. And so some of you this morning are looking back with fondness to yesterday, and maybe you had opportunity yesterday to gather together as a family. And often our times, especially in our culture in North America, then we have that time of some deep, meaningful foods, that maybe you don't get to experience every day, but maybe also some family that's come to visit during this time. And so we just have a wonderful time of fellowship. And so some of you are looking back. And I know maybe some of you are looking forward and you're hoping that, man, I hope this message is short because I need to get out of here because I got a real feed I need to put on. And so whatever, I will try, and I will keep my eye on the clock so you don't have to this morning. But along these times, we have great times of fellowship. And maybe some of you this morning saw the Elliott's prayer letter came in, and they were seeking to enculturate the Thai people about some of our cultural practices around Thanksgiving. Not that they had a turkey, but they had some great time of fellowship as well. And so if you get their prayer letter, please read it and please pray for them as well. But down these times, we have deep conversations, because most times, if you're like me, we have family that is spread across the provinces. You have family that often you don't get to see until there's major events take place. And so when you do have a major event, and often we consider Thanksgiving as a major event, then we love to have conversations. We love to have fellowship. And what we're doing is we're seeking to reestablish the relationship that we have with one another. And so we spend times reminiscing on past events that we have, shared stories that we have together. And we reconnect and deepen the bond of love that we have for one another. We look forward to these occasions because they're in short supply. And often we are inundated with trauma and stuff like that. If you're reading the news, then you are inundated with trauma. And so we look forward to opportunities where we can gather together and this not share about trauma, but share about past laughs, past great experiences that we had. And our media is rife with tragedy these days. And we're not content to experience it in word only. We don't want to experience this, you know, maybe you got some of these cards in the past where all it says, love mom or love dad on a card or whatever like that. And as great as it is to get that, I've often thought, wow, it would be nice if you just put another line on the card or say, okay, what do you love or what are you experiencing? What's something that's going on? And then, you know, when we just say, I love you, and it's meaningful, but we like to have our words backed up with actions. And here, as we're looking, going through the book of John, John is also sharing with us love in action, love making a difference. And so that's what we seek and desire to do with each other. But with also this, there's many false displays and demonstrations of love in our world today. We have lots of individuals and people that they say one thing, but their actions demonstrate something different. And John, in the fourth chapter of his letter, is the fourth time he's coming around to this topic of love and speaking on this area of love. And so if you were with us in the chapter 2, 7 to 11, we saw it was the first occasion when he talked about love. In chapter 3, in 11 to 18, was the second occasion when he got around to speaking about love. And this morning, we're going to look at it for a third time in the verses 7 through 21. And we know that chapter 5 also deals with love once again. And the humorous story is told about this new pastor who got invited to a new parish, a new calling. And so his first Sunday there, he gave a dynamic message. Wow, the people were just in love and enthralled with him. And so they were all ready, and they came back the second Sunday, and this pastor, he preached the same message once again. Wow. Okay. I think maybe twice is all right. Maybe I didn't get everything the first time. So they went through the second time. The third Sunday, they came back, and he preached the same message once again. They said, what in the world's going on with this guy? And eventually, it took maybe the fourth week before somebody finally got the courage up to go talk to this pastor and say, look, you know, like we kind of heard this thing like the fourth time already. And the pastor goes, well, once you guys start obeying it the first time, or start obeying this first message, then I'll move on to the second one. And so that's not my intent here this morning. And that because you guys haven't got it the first two times, I'm going to hit it again. That's not necessarily my intent, but I think John here has much to share with us of this topic. So if you got your Bibles open, let's turn to the fourth chapter of 1 John. And we want to just read this whole chapter here this morning. So 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read down to verse 21. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, and the one who loves God should love his brother also. John warns his readers to have discernment, for many false spirits have gone out. They're amongst us. They were amongst them in that day. And so John sought to give warning to them, as he gives warning to us today, that we need to have discernment for individuals who seek to speak in God's name. And with our media sources that we all have, then we need to have this discernment to a great extent in our day. We're needful of discerning false individuals, but also of false messages that are predominant in our world today. True faith examines its object before reposing confidence in it. John is interested in the source of the prophetic message. One should not receive as true every prophetic pronouncement just because the prophets are speaking under divine authority. And so we are reminded once again that we are living in a day when much is being spoken, much is in the media today, but not everything is of God or true according to his word. We are to test the spirits, meaning we are to prove, we are to examine them. And so you need to take their word and come to Scripture and see if it holds true to Scripture. Spiritual activity is not necessarily godly activity. Paul's day had Theudas, as we see in Acts 5, verse 36. He also had Judas of Galilee in Acts 5, 37. Those that would seek to go out, they seek to raise up those who are followers of their way. But they didn't go very far. In our day, we recently had Jim Jones and we had David Koresh also seeking to create a following behind them as well. And yet today, we also still have active deception currently seeking to redefine love very different from a biblical model. And so we need to be people who are discerning of the truth. And where do we get the truth from? We get it from the Word of God, and we need to be people centered in the Word of God. Satan plants counterfeit among the world to hinder the gospel message. And we know that in some of the parables there, that he scattered tares amongst the wheat. And so we are living in a day when everybody can have that same smile. We look and we think that everybody is on the same page, but not necessarily. Because the Lord knows the hearts, and we need to seek his wisdom and direction when it comes to what is true in our days. Man is a spiritual creature with an inward desire to worship something. Even if it is himself, all of humanity will either worship the true and living God or gods of their own imagination. We're living in a day when people are seeking truth, and they're not necessarily finding it in the Word of God. And we need to be people who have great discernment. And so John shares that it's not limited to only a few, but it says many have gone out. And so we're not sure the exact amount of individuals, but we know that it is many, and in our day and age there are many as well. And so in verses 2 and 3, he gives us a test that we need to put towards them. And we can call it this morning the Christological test. They must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. And it's not solely a verbal acknowledgement, but an open and forthright declaration that the message is one's own position as well. And so we need to go to the standard of what are they believing about Christ? And who do they determine Christ is? And so you can listen to a lot of messages online, and you put that Christological test to it, and they fall, and they fail, especially if you have been looking at YouTube lately, and you see that one religious group has had their recent general meetings take place over this last week. Yes, they talk much about salvation. They talk much about Christ, but they have a different theological position than they do of the Word of God. What one thinks and believes about Jesus always has far-reaching implications in how we live. And John has harsh words for those who do not have a Christological foundation and that they are not from God. And they are governed by the spirit of the Antichrist. And so here it's almost like as John, I'm not sure if he's coming to the close of his ministry. Here I believe in this at this time of writing this book, he's around somewhere around close to the age of 90. And I'm not sure if he's realizing that his days are drawing to a conclusion. And so maybe that's one of the reasons why he gets so strong in the words that he uses. Because it's important that we are warned about those who are amongst us. Verse 5 says that they are from the world, and they speak as from the world, and they receive an audience from the world, and they draw the substance of their teaching from the godless world. And yes, they have a great following. They have a great group that is following their message because they are speaking according to the heart's desire of the world. True believers are reminded of the true source and secret of their victory. They are not necessarily more intelligent or more skilled than the false prophets, but they are possessed and indwelt by the one who is, and that is the Holy Spirit. Their victory is secured by the one who is in them. The victory is a past victory that continues into the present. And so we here have the indwelling Holy Spirit living within us. And so our next area of discussion that we are going to have is we're going to be going into some teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so in a couple of weeks, just hang in there, we'll get into some of that. But we, as true children of God, have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has promised to lead us into all truth. There is a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. And we learn to discern the difference by listening to the true message of God, spending time in his word. And John carries on in the rest of the chapter with a further expounding of love. And so as I shared already that he's already twice gone into this topic, but he wants to dive deep into this area of love. And so we're going to do that a little bit here this morning as well. And see, in verses 8 and 16, he shares the truth that God is love. He brings this truth to a crescendo with a double affirmation that God is love. Now, what he means by this is that it is intrinsic to his character. It's not just that he displays love, but that it's intrinsic to who he is, that he is love. That is who he is. You cannot separate him. You cannot separate our God from love at all, because it is part of who he is. It is for this reason that Romans 8, 37 to 39 is powerful in the life of the believer. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we can read and we can rest in that foundation because nothing can separate us from his love because it is intrinsic to who he is and he has decided to live and make his residence in us, his children. And thus, we cannot be separated from that love. Because of the indwelling presence of God in the life of every believer, we cannot be separated from his love. And because all men are created in the image of God, they have the capacity to love. And it is the result of common grace that even non-believers can demonstrate even an incomplete kind of love. It's not that unbelievers can't love. In fact, we see great demonstrations of love from some unbelievers. But what John is talking about in this passage, he's talking about the agape love of God. And that is something that they cannot demonstrate They cannot demonstrate sacrificial love because they do not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit living within them. Yes, they can demonstrate to some degree, but they cannot demonstrate what John here is talking about in through this passage. Unbelievers can love, but not in the same level. Our God did not leave love as an identifier of who he is. He doesn't just stop and say, God is love. That is who he is. That is part of knowing who God is. And he didn't just stop there, but he sought to demonstrate that love. And if love is going to be properly displayed, the agape love of God, then it has to be displayed. And he sent his only begotten son into the world. The agape love of God is a love that must be put into action. And if we are, as he asks us to do, to display the love of God, then we need to be individuals seeking to display, put into action his love. Love is always demonstrated by actions. It's not abstract. It is never complacent or static. This marvelous act was prompted not by man's love for God, but God's love for man, so that the sending of God's Son was both the revelation of his love, and all our love is but a reflection of his and a response to it. And so as we, because of the indwelling presence of God living within us, we have the joy, we have the privilege of being able to demonstrate the love of God to those around about us and those that we come in contact with. And so we're all familiar with Corrie ten Boom after World War II, who survived Ravensbrück concentration camp, was speaking about God's forgiveness when she saw one of the guards who had abused her sister. He approached her, hand outreached, saying, "Fraulein, to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." And Corrie froze. Anger, memories, pain. Then she prayed silently, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." She writes that as she took his hand, a current of love passed through her arm into him. When he tells us to love our enemies, she said later, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And so she was called to demonstrate his love to somebody who had done her great harm, and great harm to her family. And her sister passed away in the concentration camps. And so we have those individuals in our own life as well that we would find it awfully difficult to love. But you know what? We can, because of him and because of who he is. We can say, God, this love is going to have to be from you if I'm going to be able to love this person. And that's the kind of love that John is describing. Love that's not humanly possible, but divinely enabled. God abides in us so his love can flow through us. And that's why John shares in verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Once we begin to understand the incredible price paid for sin and the magnitude of personal sin, we will begin to understand the love of God and demonstrate this love ourselves. When we stop to reflect of all the love that God has displayed towards us in sending his son, that we had the privilege of coming before him and accepting his free gift of salvation, and that all that he has done, that he has sealed us, he has adopted us, he's placed us into this kingdom. And there's multiple different things that took place at salvation. And when we come to a full understanding of that, then we begin to understand just what it means that we ought to, as God has demonstrated to us. John is insisting that loving God and loving others cannot be divorced. John's use of ought infers that there is an inner motivation, an obligation to love others. The obligation or debt cannot be postponed for any reason. It's one we rightly owe. And I'm not sure if you are like me, but when you hear of debt or you hear of owing something, it's kind of like our conscience all of a sudden goes to sleep, because we're constantly faced with debt in our lives. We're constantly trying to stay one step ahead of the debt person. In fact, it was kind of a humorous story is told of an employee who went to his boss and said, "Boss, you're going to have to give me a raise. Three other companies are after me." And the boss says, "Well, who are those companies?" And he says, "The power, the gas, and the water are after him." And that we owe. But often when it comes to debt, our radar turns off. And when you have unexpected money that shows up, one of your first thoughts is, what unexpected bill is going to come next? Isn't that your first thought? Or maybe you are more righteous or spiritual than I am. But it's often one of the first thoughts I have to take down when all of a sudden unexpected money comes, and said all of a sudden you're expecting some bill to show up behind it. But John also shares with us some added benefits of God's love towards us and with us. He first of all shares that God abides in us. I can love others as God loves me because he lives in me. We have the opportunity to love the agape love of God because of him, and because it is him working out through us when we allow him to do that. Our loving one another does not make or cause God to abide in us, but shows that he abides in us. For we could only love one another as his spirit abiding in us enables us. His abiding love is in the present tense in that he continually abides. It's always a truth. It's never a time in the child of God when he does not abide with us. And because he abides with us, his love is always there for us to operate within. And so John refers to this in verses 12, 13, 15, and 16. Being a child of God is unique because our God indwells those who are his children. We must allow his love to shine out through our lives. If we tried to manufacture this love on our own, it would be inconsistent. It would not be the agape love of God. If you were seeking to love those difficult individuals, sometimes our children, as much as we love them, they're difficult to love, especially when all of a sudden they're acting up. But we can continue to love them through the love of our Heavenly Father living within us. The love we display is not a mere imitation. It is an experience of the divine love and an extension of that love to others. And so the youth got to demonstrate that love by those who dropped off those vegetables, be able to send that 900 and some kgs of vegetables to gleaners. What a demonstration of love. That's love in motion, love in action. That's one way. Because people gave, maybe some people gave all that they had or whatever that they had. And so what a demonstration of love as a congregation. And as we can ask God, God, how can I demonstrate your love to those people that you placed in my path? Secondly, his love is perfected in us. God's love in us reaches its conclusion and is accomplished. John speaks here not of perfect people, but of God's pristine love finding its fullest possible earthly expression as people respond to the message of Christ and reach out to one another as a result. And so it's not that we're perfect individuals. Yes, God is about that work in our lives, as he's promised to do, to bring us to the fullness of Christ. But yet his love reaches its fullest potential when we allow his love to be demonstrated, his love to be revealed in us. We often fall short in our attempts to love one another because we seek to carry it out as a basis of worth of the individual. But his perfect love can love through the worth and acceptability of the individual. His love is able to love the individual who is unlovable. His love is able to love those who sought to do us harm, and whoever that may be. His love is perfected in us. Thirdly, there is no fear in love, as verse 18 shares. Fear and love are mutually exclusive. As we grow in our practice of the love of God, we cease to be fearful of facing him. The Christian does not fear future judgment because Christ has suffered his judgment for us on the cross. And so we stand in Christ's righteousness. We enter his presence in the righteousness of Christ. And one day we will come face to face, and we do not need to go in fear because he has taken the judgment. Yes, there will be a time of rewards, which we are looking forward to one day. But we don't need to operate in fear. We don't need to walk in fear. The answer to fear is not to face your fears or to figure out your phobias. The answer to fear is to become saturated in God's love, because his perfect love casts out fear. And so this morning, if we are operating in fear and you are a fearful person, then you need to fall deep into the love of God and his matchless love for you, because his love casts out fear. Perfect love is love that has reached its goal, or love that is expressed in action. If we allow fear to continue, then the direct result is that we will not be perfected in love. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is that true about your situation today? Are you standing in the power of God, his love, and of a sound mind? Fourthly, a responsibility for our brothers. The inward character of an individual is revealed when he lies about his love for God. He declares that he loves God but fails to demonstrate that love in the treatment of fellow Christians. It's impossible for a man to love God if he fails to love his brother. They are mutually exclusive and completely incompatible. John calls for our life to match our lips, our practice to match our profession. Again, he calls for our life to match our lips and our practice to match our profession. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. Our love for God has action steps in our obedience to his commands, but also has action steps in how we display his love towards our brothers. Yes, we are to love our Heavenly Father, and there's action steps in that as well. And your biblical habits may demonstrate action steps in your love for your Heavenly Father. But also how you love your brother is also a demonstration of your love for your Heavenly Father as well. We are part of a family that is commanded to love the members of our family, but also to all the world. We have become too comfortable in moving away from somebody we have conflict with or disagreements with. Often in the family of God, what we do is we just seemingly move to the other side of the church, or we just jump to a different church because there's lots of churches available, instead of seeking to be obedient to the command that God has given to us, that we are to love our brothers. And so Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." It is one of the duties of a son of God to be a peacemaker. Why? Why should we be peacemakers? It's difficult to obediently love your brother if you're not at peace. We rejoice in the truth that God loves us and abides with us, and we turn around and we refuse to display that same love to our brother who has offended us, or we somebody that we have offended. Is that not hypocrisy in the family of God? John uses very strong language and calls that person a liar and somebody who cannot love God. I believe that John is referring to someone who continuously hates as his lifestyle, but it does show the strong feelings that God has that we love our brothers. And so as we look at ourselves and our relationships that we have, are we demonstrating that love for our brothers in our lives? Do we have something off with a brother? May we be people who seek to put our love into action. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we able to actively love our fellow brothers? And how are we going in displaying that love? And how are we going to display that love this week? And if God and if the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction into your life, how or what action steps are you going to put into place to seek to be obedient to that, to make things right? Yes, I understand in Romans 12, 18 it shares, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." And so we do all that we can to seek to be peace with all men, ultimately knowing that their love displayed towards you is something that they will have to work on and the Holy Spirit will have to grip their hearts with. But we are commanded and we are told to be peacemaker, to actively be going and seeking to make peace. As far as possible, we are to make sure that we are living at peace with our fellow brothers, and there is nothing hindering us from displaying Christ's love. Them returning that same love is between them and God. May we be children of God, marveling in his love for us and seeking ways to manifest that same love in the lives of others, but also willing recipients of others loving on us. And sometimes that's the hardest part, is allowing somebody to demonstrate love towards us and accepting love towards us. So how do you discern truth in your life? Many messages come at you in a day. And how do you determine what is worthy of your attention? How do you determine from all the messages that you receive through multiple media sources? How do you determine what is truth? Does it build up or tear down? Does it honor Christ? Then secondly, how will you demonstrate love in your circle of influence? How are we going to actively demonstrate that love towards one another, that brotherly love that we are called, that we are commanded towards? How about using a person's name in conversation and remembering something about the individual from a previous conversation and asking them about it? As you get opportunity to get to know people and you say, hopefully say something more than, "Hi, how are you?" And all of a sudden they share something about their week. What about remembering something about that week and then asking them later about that? Is that not a way that we can demonstrate love for one another? A lot of business employees have their names on their uniforms. How about using their name in greeting? As you exit from Costco, they have their names displayed. How about when you just say, you know, thanks so-and-so, have a great day yourself, or whatever. Is that not just a small way that we can do to demonstrate love? Or what about serving quietly without expecting thanks? Well, that person didn't thank me. I didn't get a thank you letter. So that's the last time I'm going to do that. No, how about we can just do it quietly and continue to do it because we did it as unto the Lord? And then thirdly, abiding in him, casting out fear. Reading Romans 8, 37 to 39 and speaking in its truth to your soul. Reminding yourself often that you are loved and that love, you cannot be separated from his love. So may that be some encouragement of things for us this morning. And as I close in a word of prayer, just if you want to respond to the message, there are going to be a couple people up here that will love to pray with you. And so if you need prayer, please come forward. And let's just close this time in a word of prayer. Our dear Father, once again, thank you for this opportunity we've had to look into your word. Thank you for the truth that you left with John and he shared with us. And may we be people here that are actively seeking to demonstrate your love in action and in action steps as you prompt our hearts. And so as we go from here into some great times of fellowship, may we have opportunity to just demonstrate love in family. We're praying it in your name. Amen.